This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. In today's lesson, we'll examine living for the glory of God. This is the second in a 10-week series entitled The Biblical Measure of Success. And study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
This evening I'd like to start with a verse that's a very important one. Take your Bible, if you have one there, and turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 50. We read this verse last week, and I'd like to start this evening with it. The reason I do, it's because it's been so important in my life, such an encouragement down through the years. The book of Psalms and the 50th Psalm and verse 15. This is a great promise that God gives to us. Psalm 50, 15, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You see, God doesn't promise that we'll be exempt from trouble. In fact, verses like this sort of imply that we may have a little trouble. But isn't it a comfort to know that he's made the kind of a provision for us? We can call upon him. He promises to be with us in the trouble and to so get involved in our lives through prayer that he will use the trouble and use ourselves for his own glory and praise and honor. Well, now, when we think about that, it makes the trouble worthwhile. I think he wants to turn our troubles and our problems and our difficulties into something for his glory, into something for purpose and meaningfulness in your life and mine. Well, the session this evening that we want to work on is here on page 9, as you picked up the lesson as you came in. I would like to talk with you for a little while this evening about the importance of living for the glory of God. Well, the whole theme that we're working with is a very interesting one. I raise the question here again in the introduction. In these lessons, we're seeking to understand how to measure our success. How do you go about doing that? And we have accepted as the unit of measurement the glory of God. We discussed last time a good deal as to what happens to us when we use the wrong kind of a measurement. And we use such words as confusion. And that certainly happens to us. And all of us have been beset by that. All of us have entered into an area of real disappointment and the lack of fulfillment in our lives and spiritual confusion because we tried to measure our progress or our daily life or the meaningfulness, the purposefulness of our life by a wrong standard. Now, we're all having trouble with that to some degree. And that's why I wanted and have wanted for a long time to talk with you about that and to have the opportunity in my life of working far more deeply in the Bible with what it really means to live for the glory of God. Notice capital B. In the last lesson, we discussed the meaning of the glory of God. We found that the term refers primarily to the moral excellence of his person as well as his revelation to us. We discussed that the very root word in the Old Testament, the main word, meant heavy, grew out of probably people wearing jewelry or wearing their money or having on a certain type of clothing. A person who is heavy with that or maybe with influence or with honor, something of that order. And it grew and grew to mean worth or value or importance. And of course, when we apply it to the true and the living God, it has to do with the very moral excellence of who he is. And we discussed a little bit, and down through this semester, we'll be talking a good deal about the things that are important about God, particularly his moral attributes. What could ever be more important than having a relationship with God and being involved in those things that reflect his person, like truth and love and holiness? And how axiomatic it is that we will not be successful if we're identified with those things that are not in harmony with God. Pretending, lying, cheating, fantasy, not living up to reality, selfishness, being self-centered, egotistical, being a sensual, pleasure-seeking kind of a person. Well, we understand it, I'm sure, very, very clearly. Capital C, in this lesson, we wish to consider what it means for the believer to glorify God. We want to work on the other side of the coin. Last week now, we're talking primarily about the meaning of the word and what it meant in relationship to God. And now this evening, under the title of The Importance of Living for the Glory of God, I want to discuss with you what it means for us now to glorify Him. Glory is related to ourselves and our response to God. Capital D. There's a divine principle behind all of this. The prophet of God stated it to Eli the priest. I've written the verse out. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, you know the background of this. Eli was a priest. He had a family. He didn't discipline his boys. These men who should have followed him in the priesthood were men given over to sensuality, living for themselves. They sullied the very reputation of God. Eli knew it, and he did not discipline his children. Now, Eli was a good and a godly man, but in this area of his life, he was a miserable failure. And God makes the statement that Eli was despising the Lord. Now, we would have been there, we would have clucked our tongue and said, isn't it too bad that Eli is disobedient to the Bible? There's a close connection between being disobedient to the Bible and the one who is the living Word. We can never separate those two. And how important in your life and mine that we understand that kind of a relationship. That God's brought us into a living relationship with Himself, and He's given us the revelation. Now, the way I treat the Bible is an indication of what I think of God. It's just as simple as that. Despising me? If we were in Eli's shoes, I'm sure we would all have backed off and said, how could it be that I would despise the Lord? Very simple. He was despising the Word of God, not practicing the Word of God in such a what we would say, a small but very important area of his life. He didn't discipline his children. He wasn't walking in truth. He wasn't loving his children nor God. And he wasn't walking in holiness, despising the Lord. Well, now, on the positive part, think of this now. Here we're living. We have the opportunity of honoring God. And we know that God pledges when we honor Him that He will honor us. Now, the application here, of course, is this is where we begin, with the written Word of God. I'm not talking about anything by way of keeping man-made rules now. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about any kind of mysticism. I'm just talking about what it means in faith and love to read and study and practice the Word of God and do it all for the glory of God. Now, in the lesson tonight, I want to tell you that's about just about the most important thing that we could ever do. Well, notice number one here on the lesson this evening. I have the statement, what does it mean to live for the glory of God? What does that mean in the Bible? Well, capital A, it means to acknowledge and practice the truth. And a good passage here is Joshua 7. Notice the scripture. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Well, you know the story here. And the observations, number one, under the victory over Jericho, after the victory over Jericho, Israel was soundly defeated by a handful of men at Ai. Now, Jericho was a very large fortress city built on a hill. And God delivered the city into the hands of these people simply because they were honoring and glorifying him. Ai was a little farming village, almost no protection whatsoever. And this whole nation that had had such a tremendous victory at Jericho was soundly defeated at Ai. And the difference is that God gave specific instructions that when Jericho fell, it was the first main city, when Jericho fell, everything in it now was to be burned except the precious metal, and that was to be given over to God. Everything was under a ban. Everything was looked upon as cursed and belonging to God. And Achan was a covetous man, living out of the will of God. And he saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the silver and the gold. And he coveted it. And he took it. And because of that, Israel lost the blessing. Now, how would I go about putting that on the overhead projector? Well, let me draw the relationship between God and Israel. Let me do something like this now. So here we have the true and the living God. And here we have Israel, the nation, delivered up out of Egypt by the grace of God. And there was a relationship that God had established with this great nation. And what he was doing is that he was demonstrating his power. So let me put that in there. Wherever Israel went, there was a demonstration of the power of God. And this resulted in Israel's life and the fact that they were successful. So here is success. Now, you know that as far as I've gone here, the chart is right, but it isn't complete yet. Because in the mind and the eye of God, there's always something that accompanies the power of God, something that is its basis. So let me write that in. And that is truth. Truth. So there we have it. That's what happened to Jericho. And God gave them this very, very important city. He gave it to them as a reminder as to how great and good and faithful to his promises he really is. What happened when Achan took the garments and the gold and the silver? Now I'll have to write the diagram a little differently. What happened is that something came in between, and you know what it is. It was disobedience. Let me write the word in the New Testament that's emphasized so often. Sin. Sin stopped the power of God and canceled out the success of this nation. Well, that's what happened. And that's the story too many times of your life and mine. Now, as I was working again on the lesson this week and thinking about it, it just seems so very, very clear to me that many of us live like the chart is right now. And we have become accustomed to that. We have become accustomed to a low quality of spiritual life. Believers, right? On our way to heaven? Yes. Attending church? Surely. But because we've been poorly taught, or we've done something and haven't corrected it, the glory of God in our life, very minimal. Success? Well, yes, but not the kind of success that has to do with truth and love and holiness and love and joy and peace. Not the kind of success that has to do with steady spiritual growth and the joy of the Lord. We have just adapted to an abnormal way of living. I just want to work against that with every atom of my being, and I hope you do too. Many of us have grown to the place where we have such a low level of expectancy of God ever working. We pray in a very perfunctory way, read the Bible, hardly expect God to do that. We go to church. Nothing's going to happen, but I've got to go. And that's the story of our life. Why? Because it's like this. There's a barrier too many times. Sometimes it's error. Sometimes it's outright sin. Sometimes we're having grudges, bitterness, things in our life that we haven't corrected. and we're living without the kind of success that God really wants to bring into your life and mine. Notice number two at the bottom of page. I'm on page 9, number 2 at the bottom under observations. Joshua urged Achan to glorify God by confessing the truth of what he had done. We just read that in the passage. Number 3, when Achan confessed and was judged, the blessing of God again rested upon the nation. We understand how the story went then and how they were able to take Ai. Page 10, number 4. Living for the glory of God should have been more important to Achan, more important. Joshua 7:21 states that he saw, he coveted, and he took the garments, the silver, and the gold. This shows the threefold progress of sin that I recognize in my life, and I'm sure in yours as well. We see this. We look and contemplate, think about it, mull it over in our mind. We covet it, and we do it. And we're the loser. The reason we do is that the glory of God and who He is not nearly as important as it really ought to be in our daily lives. B, under number 4, because of this act, Israel was defeated. Think of that. 36 men lost their lives, and God's reputation was sullied. None of us will ever know the sad commentary that has come into the lives of other people through our failure to count the glory of God important. 36 wives without husbands, 36 families without a father, and worse than all of that, the reputation of God called into question. Number 4, there's a great lesson here for all of us when we count the glory of God unimportant and I identify with that upon which the judgment of God rests, we inherit the judgment and we lose the blessing. Now, I'm not, again, like I said 3 or 4 times last week, I'm not saying that this is easy. This is difficult. It's hard. We need to be taught. We need the help of one another, the prayer support, the compassion of one another. Every one of us in this room, we need the ministry of the Spirit of God through His people and through the Word of God so that we can understand how to live for the glory of God. But I just want you to see that if you're living like this, I hope that you try very, very hard to work against it. Well, let's take a look at another picture. Capital B. It means, what does it mean to glorify God? It means to initiate a correct response in worship and practice to the greatness of God. Notice these verses. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Well, the question is, what should I put on the board now to illustrate such a great passage as this? Maybe we ought to start out with a summary of the affirmation here. And that is that God, here it is now, that God is worthy. Let me put it there like this. That God is worthy. Now, what are we going to do about that? What does the Scripture really state that we ought to do? Well, let me put some of these statements underneath it. First of all, we have the word sing. Sing. This is a way of glorifying God. Another one is to declare, to speak of Him, to talk about the Lord to people. Another one is to give. Give glory to His name. Another one is to bring an offering, to bring an offering to God. Another one is to come to Him. He is worthy. Come to Him. Another one we know very well, do not do as often as we should. Worship And then, of course, we have this great word that we're going to talk about later, thanksgiving. Well, here we have it now. Seven statements taken out of 1 Chronicles, seven appropriate responses in your life and mine, and God is worthy of it. Have you gotten in the habit of singing to the Lord? In Ephesians 5, it's one of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you sing to God? I hope so. When it's difficult to pray, that's a good thing to do. Get out the hymn book, sing quietly, take the verses out of the hymn book, and sing unto the Lord. To declare something, to declare His goodness. I've many times, and very often, almost every week, I'll spend time talking to God about how great He is in His attributes and the names of the Lord Jesus particularly, to declare how great He is, to give glory to Him, to bring an offering. What do you do when you bring your offering to church? Is it an act of worship on your part, or are you thinking of the income tax? Well, let's think of God and give our little gift to God, to come to Him, to worship Him, to be characterized by thanksgiving. Now, why do we do it? Because He's worthy of it. He is the one who made the universes. He is absolute in truth and love and holiness. He is the true and the living God. I make the observations here that this passage emphasizes a very important facet of what it means to live for God's glory. It means to originate the attitude of worship, praise, and thanksgiving, and then to practice that. Now, I have chosen these words carefully. Can you originate the right attitude? Right, you can. So much has to do with your attitude and mine. And here now, we're told, because God is worthy, to originate the right attitude. Number two. So many areas of the daily life are directly tied into our attitude. We must choose to initiate and maintain an attitude that is in harmony with God's greatness and goodness. This is where we often fail due to the effects of sin on our mental and emotional life. It's easy to give way to thoughts and feelings of doubt, fear, anxiety, discouragement, and ingratitude. Now, just because I feel that way, now, has that changed God? Has God lost His value because I get up in the morning and I feel down? Has God changed? Not at all. What should I do? Stop living according to my feelings. Originate, to initiate the right kind of an action. Choose to initiate the action of my life that's based upon the right attitude, that I will glorify God. I will worship Him in spite of how I feel. I will live like that, no matter how the day goes. Number four. The believer should not permit such expressions of error. So if I live down and I live with depression, and if it's tied into my spiritual or emotional or mental life, then I'm admitting error. I'm saying by that, God is not in control. If I start out my day with an attitude of discouragement, I'm saying Romans 8:28, where He's promised to work all things together for good, that doesn't work. I'm saying God isn't on the throne. It isn't important to glorify God. Well, now this is an expression of error. It's an expression of a non-truth. No wonder we end up with difficulties. So it's important for us not to allow ourselves to express error, no matter how I may feel that way, to choose to initiate the truth that God is worthy, and then to choose that kind of an attitude, and then to put that into practice in my life. Well, I make the statement that He is there. He can be trusted. What He does is goodness. He's worthy of all of our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving. Then number five on page 11. This is largely a matter of choice. We must make such choices in faith, love, and hope to believe and then to practice the truth. So now what does it mean to glorify God? Well, I tell you, it means something very, very practical. That when we are overwhelmed with our discouragement and our problems, not to live that way. Now, I know there are physiological problems, and if you have that, my heart goes out to you. I'm talking about all of the difficulties that we have, perhaps because we haven't been rightly taught. We've never learned the secret that we can be in charge of our thinking, our emotions. We can be in charge and take charge of our spiritual life. Just because I feel a certain way, that doesn't mean that God has changed, and I can change myself by choosing to rightly respond to God. Why? As I have here on the overhead projector, He is worthy of it, and I need to give Him that glory, whether I feel like it or not. And I have found in my life when I do, things get better in a hurry on the inside. They really do. All right, I'm on page 11, third illustration, capital C. It means to develop a way of life that is in harmony with the person and the revelation of God. So now I just make another step here. And now I would like to put another diagram on the board and sort of work it out with you as we go along. Well, let me put the same heading on the board now. This is the emphasis that we're making this evening. Let me put it on the board again. That God is worthy. Worthy of all that we could ever do to bring glory and praise to Himself. He is worthy. So let me now ask you to take a look at this, and I'll be very brief with this area. It means now, if we're going to glorify God, to develop a life of good works. Notice the verse. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." The observation, the term good works simply means or refers to actions which may be described as good. This would surely include those characterized by honesty, mercy, righteousness, kindness, gratitude, love, patience, and then we could keep on adding to them. So let me put the first one on the board here. That God is worthy of what in your life and mine? Well, here we have it now, right out of the Bible. He is worthy of our good works. So here I have an opportunity now to be a pretender. Here I have an opportunity to be dishonest. I choose not to be that way. I choose to let the light of the love of God in my life to shine forth by choosing, making choices, doing what is called in the Bible good, good works. Now, you know what God will do? You know the story behind this. Those that honor me, I'll honor. He'll work it together for good in your life and mine. Somehow He'll take our idiosyncrasies, our problems, our failures. He'll use it for His glory. That's the verse, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now, why should I be honest when I have a nature and the opportunity to be dishonest? And I feel a lot better when I'm dishonest. Why should I be honest? Because He's worthy. I'm not the important one. He is. This is the plan of the ages. Just because I want to do something that's dishonest, that never gives me the right. Just because it appears on the surface to be the temporarily correct thing, that doesn't make it right. Just because I'm living among dishonest people, that surely doesn't make it right. It's wrong because it's not in harmony with the true and the living God. And I need to be involved in works that are good. Works of compassion, kindness, gratitude, righteousness, honesty. Well, what else now? Number two, a life of unity. Romans 15, Paul said, "Now the God of patience and consolation," aren't those great titles for God? "Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The observation is evident from Scripture that all true believers have been united in Jesus Christ. Here we're exhorted to think and to live that way. Needless divisions among us not only creates confusion, it's a contradiction to the truth and the will of God. So now, what should I write on the board? Well, you know what I should put down here, and that is something that is very important. Unity. Unity. We're one group of people. We're all members of the Church of the Living God. Luther's statement in the fine hymn is correct. All one body, we. It's too bad that we don't think that way and live that way. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to live forever in heaven. And all these needless divisions among us, we need to work against that. Now, there's something far more important than all of that, and that is when a person has divisions, disunity, lack of harmony in their life between themselves and other people, that's what really ruins us. Are you on good terms with other people? Are you carrying grudges against people? Whether it's right or wrong, what they've done to you, are you carrying the grudge? Are you manifesting an unforgiving spirit? Oh, I hope not. He's worthy of better activity than that. He's worthy of a better attitude. This is something we need to work for, to declare that we are one with the people of God. He's worthy of that. Third illustration. A life of purity, 1 Corinthians 6. What? Paul said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul reminded them of the truth that they belonged to God and were his temple. And this truth was to be aggressively lived out day by day, to the glory of God. Many of these people now who are members of the Church of Corinth had a very, very immoral, sensual kind of a background. And Paul reminded them that they're in a whole different ballgame, that they are holy people. Their bodies did not belong to them. Their bodies belong to God. They belong to God as a person. They were the temple of God. So now what should I put on the board? A very important word. You know what it is here, and that is purity. 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 Well, that's a word that's certainly needed in the day in which we live. We're fast becoming a sensual kind of a nation. I don't have to tell you that. And we need to do a lot of praying for our children, I tell you, and for our grandchildren in the day in which we live. Purity. Why should we live a pure life? Because God is worth it. He's worth fighting for. He's worth the struggle. He's worth the discipline. He's worth the self-denial. He's worth it. Number four, bottom of page 11, a life of service, 1 Peter 4, as every man or every person hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any person speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any person minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. My comment, every believer has been given a divine enablement so that he may serve God as a steward. We can dispense the grace of God through a ministry of the Word of God. Did you realize, have you ever realized that you're a steward? Now, a steward is one who's been given great and marvelous things for the benefit of other people. Like that man, if you take a long flight on the plane, you know, you not only have young ladies there to serve you sandwiches, but you have a steward aboard that plane. If you go coast to coast or from one continent to the other, he doesn't serve sandwiches. He helps you with your trip. He's a very important person aboard that plane. Aboard that plane. Or if you've ever been on an ocean liner, I have not. I've read about it many times. There will be the steward. If you need help, see the steward. You're a steward. Now, what does the verse say? You're a steward of the grace of God because of a divine gift. When you became a believer, God gave you the ability, and I'll put it here on the board. God gave you the ability now so that you can be involved in service. In service for him, that you can go to people, and listen now, you can dispense the grace of God through giving out the Word of God. God will use you in the lives of people. You have that enablement. You have the right. You have the office. You have the gift. It's yours. Now, why should we think about that? Well, I want to tell you, God is worthy of that. And people need us. And we need other people. God has given us the gift so that we can be a steward. Well, this is what it means: good works, unity, purity, and service. Now, I hope you understand that this ought to be in your life and mine just as practical as it can be. And in all of these areas, now, where we find that we're in a little trouble here, now, we need to make a decision here tonight not to go on living that way. The reason for it? We need to be successful for the glory of God. And I'm not going to be successful without these four items as major, major items in my life. Good works, works that are good, works of compassion, honesty, righteousness, truth, love, holiness, unity, declaring my relationship as it really is with people, purity, and service. Well, page 12, let's go on here now and see the instruction. How are we going to do this now? What have we been given in the Bible as an indication of how to do it? What have we been told in the Bible? How are we to do it? The instruction, page 12, number 3, number 2. How are we to live for the glory of God? First of all, pray for the glory of God. So now let me write another little diagram here. And I would like to put the word goal here on the board. So here now we have it written large. This is goal. Now I'll talk with you about that later. But when we realize in the Bible what that is, you understand what that is. It's God, of course. God and His glory. Now that's always the goal in the Bible. Always the goal. God and His glory. Well, here you are down here. Here we are. And here's the relationship that God has made with us. And you know what kind of a relationship that is. It's a relationship that has to do with faith. So I'll write it here. Pardon me. Let me just turn that for a moment and write it more easily this way. It's the relationship of faith and love, making the right decisions that we've just been talking about. Faith and love. Now, when we see that in the Bible, we realize that there are a number of things that we can do to initiate this. I have it here, number one. Let me put it here on the board so you know what I'm doing. Number one, and that is that we can pray. Now, how is all of this that we've been talking about going to come to pass in your life and mine? Here's one of the most important in all of the Bible. Notice the statement in John 14, 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the Lord Jesus said, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The observation, when we're willing to have the goal of the glory of God in our prayers, the Lord Jesus Himself promises to get involved. And that shows how important this is. Did you ever see the meaning of that verse? If I'm willing to pray, not for myself, but for the glory of God, pray for the glory of God, then God promises that He'll get involved in my prayer life. Now, last time I reminded you there are a lot of things that are valuable, a lot of things that we use as a unit of measurement that are very culturally accepted, but that God can hardly ever use for His glory. I mentioned last time that I would like very, very much to have a good deal of land and a good deal of trees on the land. Raised on the farm, missed it ever since. I'd like that. I tell you, there's something far more important than that. That's a measure of success today. Can God really bless that? Not very much. Now, when you start to compare that with truth, what can God bless? Oh, there's no question. Scales immediately go down on truth. That is what God can bless in your life and mine. I'm not saying it's unimportant to have possessions, land, money, and influence. It's all fine as long as we have the goal, God and His glory. How is it in your prayer life? Do you ever think really of praying for the glory of God about all of the things of the day? I've told you in all these years we've had this class how important it's been for me when I pray in the morning to think down through the day and what I'm going to do in the day and to pray about all of that. So I make up my mind what I'm going to do before it springs on me. I make the choice. It's very important that I pray about that. And if I include the glory of God, I want to tell you that always helps. It sort of brings the thing into the right perspective. that here is a day that's pretty much potential as yet, and I can live for the glory of God. I need to include that in my prayers. Well, that's illustration number one. How are we going to do this? Number one, pray. Now, you know what happens when we do. Now, there's a descending line. I'm not going to write it into the board, but there's a descending line, and that is divine enablement. If I'm willing to pray for the glory of God, I qualify, as I have here on the sheet, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and for the grace of God. Well, capital B, bearing fruit for the glory of God. John 15:8, the Lord Jesus said, "In this," or "herein, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." A comment. Fruit bearing is fundamentally a manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus in the believer. If we're willing to live this way for the glory of God, we give evidence that we are truly God's children. So let me put number two here on the board, and that is fruit. Now, if fruit in the Bible is the manifestation of the person of the Lord Jesus, then how will that be seen in your life and mine? Again, his attributes I talked about last time, and I'll pick it up after another lesson or two. His attributes ought to be seen. I should be a person of love. I should be a person of holiness. I should be a person of truth, because that's what Jesus Christ is all about. Fruitfulness. Bearing fruit. God's glorified in that. Now, when I choose to live the day to be fruitful for him, not just to earn a living, not just to get through the day, but to be fruitful for him, and to have that as a major importance in my life, I'm promised by God that he'll get involved in my daily life. Fruit bearing. Number three, trust God for the glory of God. Romans 4. And Abraham, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead when he is about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The problem was producing the child Isaac. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So here it is now. How are we to live? Pray for the glory of God. Bear fruit for the glory of God. Trust God for the glory of God. Observation. Abraham trusted God in spite of insurmountable obstacles. Every facet of his trust was related to God. The reason he didn't consider his own body or that of Sarah's was because of the nature of God and what God had said. That determination to trust God for the fulfilling of the divine plan brought glory to God. Well, let me put it here. This is a very, very important one. I trust that I'm writing a characteristic of your life. Do you trust God? Oh, I surely hope so. Trust him. In all of the ways and areas of life, all of the problems of life, and all of the things that you think you can do on your own without the help of God, we need to trust him in a very practical way. Capital D, give money for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul said, the administration of this service, that is taking up offerings, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment, or that he means by that experience of this ministration, that is taking up this offering, they, the people who did it, glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Observation. The believers in southern Israel were suffering due to crop failure. The Christians in Greece and Turkey had gathered a sacrificial offering for them. Paul spoke of this act of giving as due to their subjection unto the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful term? And as causing thanksgiving unto God and God being glorified. Well, we all give, but we have to understand, if I'll put it here on the board, number four, that this giving now can be just like our trust, our fruitfulness, and our praying, that the giving of money can be for the glory of God. I told you about that fund that was started years and years ago in our school when I had to do with being the dean of students among my other jobs. Our school was quite small. A couple businessmen knew that some of our students were in need, and they set up a few $100s for a little revolving fund. One man gave a couple hundred, another gave almost 200, so we had quite a bit of money. For years, it was my delight to be able to announce to the students that if they really got in a financial pinch and needed a little money, I would be glad to write a check for them. Well, they got in pinches quite often, and they beat a path to my office door, and I was busy writing little checks for them. The battery went bad, and they needed another one, and they didn't have the money. The time came when the baby had to be born. They didn't have the money. How could the baby be born without my check, you know? They had to buy school books, you know. You know what that revolving fund was doing all of the time it was being used and still being used? It was glorifying God. Can you imagine the reward that those two men are going to get when they get to heaven? Now all of us spend money. Wouldn't it be great to spend our money for the glory of God, and we'll have it forever when we get to heaven? How are we going to live for the glory of God? Pray for His glory. Include it in everything we pray about. Bear fruit for His glory. Trust God for His glory. Give our money for His glory. Turn the page over. I'm on page 13 now. How else are we going to do this now? Live honestly for the glory of God. 1 Peter 2:12, having your daily life honest among the non-Christians, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, there it is again, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of judgment. Observation. It's not enough for the believer to live an honest life so he may not go to jail or get his name in the paper for misconduct. We're to live that God would be glorified. When we make and implement such choices, we're achieving in our lives the divine plan of the ages. Well, let me put it here on the board. This is a very important one. Number 5 is honesty. Honesty. Live this way. And the reason for it? The glory of God. Number capital F on page 13. Do everything for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10. Whether therefore you eat or drink, he means all of the unimportant things of life. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The observation, this summary verse is a reminder that the clear-thinking believer has the glory of God as a goal in all facets of his life. This does not mean he must be a legalist or an ascetic. To live this way is normality itself. It is the way we were originally created. It's simply the practical expression of love and faith saying, not my will, but thine be done. So you know now what number 6 ought to be. Number 6 would be everything. Everything. Do everything with the goal of God and His glory. Why? He is worthy of it. Worthy. Now, some of you are saying, that's too great for me. I can't do it. Right. That's where we begin, with a realization that we need help. And this is the promise of God. Call unto me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Why do you think the praying and the trusting and bearing fruit and giving and being honest and trying to do it all of this qualifies us for the help of God? God wants to get deeply involved in your life so that He can be glorified. Well, number 3 now, I've got to hurry with this. Here's the application. What is so important that it will determine and secure the believer's success? What's so important it'll do that? The answer, living for the glory of God. Capital A. I have here a recommended affirmation. Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12. The psalmist said, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. What a beautiful statement that is. This is an affirmation. Notice now in the observation, no believer may say any less than this and be in the will of God. Are we willing to be taught to live according to the truth, to set our heart on fearing God, to praise God with the heart, to live for His glory? Well, that's the affirmation. We need to say it. Whether we use these words or not, we need to say it every day. to live that way. Capital B, notice this divine evaluation, Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Well, that's how God evaluates this. That shows the importance, you see, of what we're talking about tonight. Now I have the observation on page 14. Here God himself speaks of the importance of knowing him and living for his glory. When we choose to have his glory, the goal of our daily life, we open the door to every good thing. Now you need to ask whether you close the door. Have you closed the door to something in your life that God has wanted for years and years to give you because you haven't been willing to live for his glory? The glory of God is just not so important to you as it should be, like it was to Achan. Have you closed the door? Well, when we choose to do what we've been talking about this evening, we open the door to every good thing, and by this, here it is, we qualify for the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. By this, we not only initiate, we enter into a way of life in which success is guaranteed. Now, that's right. And I want to tell you, it works. It works. And it's not easy. And you can't do it overnight. But I want to tell you, it works. It's the divine plan for you and for me. He wants us to be successful. Now notice the conclusion, would you please? Bottom of middle of page 14. What could be more important? More valuable? More helpful? More practical, more fulfilling than living for the glory of God? Nothing. Nothing. There isn't anything more important, more valuable, more helpful, more fulfilling. Why is it that we are not overwhelmed with that? It's because we're sinners. We work with the wrong unit of measurement. We're trying to figure out inches and yards by a scale that gives us weight. No wonder we're in trouble. Many of us here, and we have been deeply hurt, and it's never been explained to us. We've never been healed spiritually. Many of us have not been correctly taught. We're trying real hard. We're thrashing around real hard. We don't know how to do it. Now, that's why I wanted to settle down for 10 weeks and talk with you about the glory of God. I tell you, it's a very wonderful thing. Now, let me put one more diagram on the board. Let me try to summarize the whole lesson in one diagram. Well, only a professor could try to do that. That's impossible. But let me try it, all right? Let me try that. Well, you know, it's a fail-safe way to always start out with a big circle. You're going to make it into anything. There we are. What are we going to call the circle? Let's call the circle the plan. Plan of the ages. This is God's one great single plan. What is the great single plan of God? Let me put it in here. Very simple. God and his glory. That's the reason he made the universes. The reason he made the angels, the reason he made the human race, the reason history goes on the way it does, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the reason he lived and died and was resurrected, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit, the reason the Bible was inspired and the church is brought into existence, is the reason we have the Thursday night Bible class. Everything. It's God and his glory. And now I have my final question. Where are you? Are you inside or outside the circle? Let me do an act of faith. Let me take your hand and do an act of faith.
you are.
Let's make that the choice of our daily life. Let's choose to be included in the divine plan of the ages. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean we won't have problems, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, family problems, church problems. But God says, call unto me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Right. Are you in the circle? I surely hope so. Let's bow together now to pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we've read your word, and we pray that you would come and take the word of God and work in our lives here this evening. We confess that we need you very, very much to understand this. Deliver us from living for ourselves. Lift us up. Encourage us. Exalt yourself in us, because you alone are worthy of all of the glory and the honor that we could ever give to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Biblical Measure of Success. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.